And we're glad to be back in Sunday school this morning. Thank you so much for being in your place. And we have a confessed criminal that's with us this morning. And I know y'all didn't know this, but Ken came in and he told me he's guilty of money laundering. He reached in his pocket and he pulled out two crumpled up paper bills of 5 and a 1. He said, "I've been money laundering." So I guess that qualifies him. Okay, that was actually Barbara's doing. Well, one of the two was money laundering anyway. Okay, he left it and she washed it. How's that? It was a team effort. Well, you have to smile, don't you? Okay, you have to. Now, we're looking in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter number 20. I have a brief topical study this morning as we're sort of searching around for the Lord's direction and in which way to go for our Sunday school class studies in Acts chapter number 20. Acts 20, look further down in the chapter when you find Acts 20. Let your eyes go down toward the end of the chapter to verse number 33. Acts 20 and verse 23, words of the Apostle Paul as he writes, he said, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." We're going to be talking this morning for our time together about a question that can be answered, and it's simply this: are you a giver or are you a taker? Are you a giver or are you a taker? I'll say more about that in just a moment, but before we do that, could we answer that question about the Apostle Paul? Was he a giver or was he a taker? Well, he was a giver, wasn't he? He was a giver. Now, contextually in this passage, he's writing to believers and he is encouraging them by his own example. We know that it was customary for Paul to land in a particular place and to support his part of the ministry by working with his own hands. And I can almost see in my mind's eyes he's speaking this. He says, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered." These hands. He might have been holding up his hands in an object lesson. Now, Paul's his general practice was to support his ministry and to be very active. We know that he had a side vocation, and of course was tent making. And he labored with some others whose names recorded in other passages of Scripture. But Paul was not afraid to work and support not only him, but also not only his necessities, but verse 34 records, "into them that were with me." Of course, he carried his weight, didn't he? he pulled his own weight as he realized it was needful. There were a couple of reasons why Paul did this. And this just helps us with the context of Scripture that we're basing our thoughts out of this morning. A couple of reasons. One is because he was a hard worker and he knows that it's right and it's necessary. Work is of the Lord. Hard work is of God. It's godly. It's established by him. It's his way to get things done, isn't it? I don't have much patience for lazy people, do you? Some of you do, some of you don't. If you're a lazy person, of course, you have lots of patience for yourself and with others as well. But generally, and I think it is also a sort of a thing that would be unique to generations. We might say it would be generational. Old timers knew what it was to work and to work hard. I used to be captivated by stories that my grandparents and great-grandparents would tell about surviving the Depression, about some things they had to do just to get by and to survive, during the Depression. I listened to my grandfather on my mother's side tell about going to work during Depression times and working long days from before sunrise till after sunset, long, long days, all day long. And at the end of the day, go around to collect your pay, and you would be handed maybe a piece of cellophane or paper with a piece of meat on it. That's your pay for the day. That's it. And he said he was just happy to get it, happy to have something, happy to have a meal for the family. A piece of wax paper with a chunk of meat on it. That's your wages for the day. Well, needless to say, our society today is far from that and is substantially spoiled because of never having to be tested and tried by hardships. It's one thing that does sort of terrify me in a societal way. Now, I don't doubt God's provision for me or for us or for His own ever. But as far as our society is concerned, as far as America is concerned, we no longer have a society of people that knows what it is to work hard and to get by and to make do with what you have. And if you can't, then to figure it out some other way and to be sort of ingenious and improvise and do some things. Nobody can do that. Part of it's generational. Part of it is the fact that some of our young people have been substantially spoiled by always having everything handed to them their way right away. And you know, that hurts a child when you do that. You know, we all like to give good things to our children, but you can actually damage a person by making them artificially and unusually soft. Back to our text, Paul had the practice and the habit of providing honestly in the sight of all men for him and for his that he was responsible for. Part of it was for that reason. Another part of the reason why he did this was this. He did not want to be chargeable to them. He did not want to be a burden to them, to the churches where he was laboring. He did not want anyone to have opportunity to say, well, he's freeloading off of us. He's living off of us. Look what he's taking from us. Now, Paul didn't want anyone to be able to say that. He did not want to be chargeable to them. And there would be always people that would say that, right? Always. So there were various reasons why Paul did. But it brings us to this question. Are you a giver or are you a taker? Now, the words of Jesus in verse 35, if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, it says, "It is more blessed to give than receive," in red letters. Where did Jesus say that? Anybody know? Well, we don't know, because it's not recorded exactly like that. Now, there's a cross-reference in your Scofield Bible or maybe some other Bible to a passage in Luke, but it doesn't say that. It says that in principle, but it does not quote that. But certainly it is attributed to the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, we don't know exactly where he said it, but he did. And he certainly stated it in principle as found in other passages of Scripture. I want us to look at three Bible truths concerning giving. Three biblical truths concerning giving. Since we're talking about giver or taker, giving or receiving, Jesus said in this passage, three Bible truths concerning giving. Let's look at number one. Giving rather than receiving is an illustration of grace. Giving rather than receiving is an illustration of grace. Now, what is grace? What is grace? Well, there have been all sorts of nice little encapsulations of grace. Some have said that grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor of God. We know that it's more complicated and more complex than that. Grace is the provision of God. It's Him doing for us what we could in no wise do for ourselves. It is unmerited favor of God. It is undeserved. And so this matter of of giving is an illustration of grace. Now, how can we put this into practical terms as far as we ourselves are concerned? Well, our giving, rather than getting, rather than receiving, does continue to perpetuate and to illustrate God's principle of grace. Now, sometimes we talk about, and we're not just talking about giving in the offering to church. That's not it. Certainly it would be included, but that's not the purpose nor the object of our time together. But it's rather a more involved practice of life, which would dominate all of our lifestyle and all of our practices and activities, so that in the end result, it would be able to say, you're either a giver or a taker. Which is it? And it doesn't mean whether you give in the offering or not. That's not connected with this in the big picture. Grace giving, we use that term sometimes for New Testament giving, grace giving. It's not bound by the law. We're not bound by tithing. We have to give 10% and not a penny more, not a penny less. But it is grace giving. Now, when we give rather than receive, it illustrates grace in many different ways. We can think about giving to the church, or we can think about giving to our employer. I don't know. I suppose I don't have any conscious recollection of ever being taught this specifically, pointedly by my dad, my grandparents, by anyone. I don't remember anyone just pointedly saying this, but somehow through principles and through training, it was ingrained in me at an early age to give more than you're expected to give. I don't know exactly how it happened. Maybe you're guilty of the same training as well, but I can remember college days working in a factory in a plant. I worked in the same plant for 7 years, all the way through college, plus a year of deputation, and it wasn't always easy work. Sometimes it was hard work. Sometimes it was hard, bloody work with a lot of difficulties. But I just purposed in my heart when I went into that place, I'm going to give these people more than they deserve. I'm going to stay on the good side of things. I'm going to stay on the side where I give them more than they're paying me for. And now it'd be easy for us to fall back on the flesh. Well, they don't deserve it. You know, they're taking advantage of their people. And look at the work conditions around here. And there aren't any benefits. You know, we could take the union line, couldn't we? We could say all kinds of stuff. And you'd probably be right about some of it. But the idea that you would just purpose in your heart to give in a grace way, it'll help you. It'll bless you. It did me. There were times where there were things that were unreasonable that were expected, and you just give more. You just give more because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So idea one concerning giving, biblical truth, is it illustrates grace. Now let's think about that from a different angle if we could this morning. What about God's giving to us? What about what God gives us? Do you deserve the breakfast you ate this morning? Do you deserve it? No, we don't, do we? Do you deserve the riches that God showers upon you? I'm not trying to beat up on people or be critical, but we are undeserving, and yet we are the recipients of the promises of God, and we can claim them because He said, and it's gracious the way that He deals with us, isn't it? David said, I've never seen the Lord's children, never seen the saints begging for bread, never seen them abandoned. Well, he didn't, and I haven't. You haven't either. God always takes care of us graciously. Grace, 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 grace. Concept number two, biblical truth concerning giving. Giving rather than receiving exposes the sinfulness of covetousness. Now, what is covetousness? It's found in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, and a list of examples of things that you could covet is given in the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20 and other places as well. But giving, rather than receiving, exposes the sinfulness of covetousness. Let's think about covetousness. What is it? Plain and simple, what is covetousness? To covet something is to want something, to desire something, but it has a sinful connotation attached to it. Now, there's another word that is used in Scripture, and that is the word lust. Lust. Now, we generally would think of the word lust in a negative connotation as well. We say, oh, it's bad to lust, bad lust. But in plain English, the word lust can simply mean desire. It can be used in a positive and a correct way. However, the word covetous, when the Bible says, thou shalt not covet, it means to want and to desire, to get it to yourself, for yourself. And, of course, it would have attached to it some illegitimate means of facilitating that getting for yourself. That's coveting things. What does covetousness result in? What does it result in? I'll give you a hint. You've seen some real huge examples of that just in the last 3 days. What does covetousness result in? All kinds of stuff. Looting and raiding and burning. And I was amazed. I'll say more in the morning service about this, in more detail about this, but you know, you look at the civil unrest because of an injustice that was committed, and you see people crashing through and breaking down and getting into Target and hauling out big floats and buggies full of big screen TVs and all this. Well, that's going to fix it, isn't it? That'll really fix it. It's covetousness. I want it. I'm going to get it. I don't care whose it is. I don't care what the penalties are. I don't care who gets in the way. That's the result of covetousness. Now, that's an extreme. I know. I do know. But it's sort of an object lesson that's sort of to the forefront of our thinking right now, isn't it? Covetousness. Giving, rather than receiving, exposes the sinfulness of covetousness. So we might fine-tune the question that we asked to introduce our time together this morning. Are you a giver or are you covetous? That'd be another way of putting it, wouldn't it? A giver or a taker? Covetousness exposes the sinfulness of covetousness. Now, how ugly is that which is uncovered and exposed in covetousness? Well, it's not a pretty thing at all. That's number two. Number three, giving, this is biblical truth concerning giving in Scripture. Number three, giving rather than receiving points to the importance of living by faith. Giving rather than receiving points to the importance of living by faith. It demonstrates faith living. Could I give you a real live example that has impacted our church in the past? Concerning this, giving rather than receiving points to the importance of living by faith. Now, do you know what it is to live by faith? I heard some statistics recently that said that the majority of Americans live hand to mouth. They don't have a huge amount of savings. They don't have a lot of stuff put aside they could go back and draw from. They just live paycheck to paycheck, and I think that would be many of us, wouldn't it? Not rich, rich by other people's standards, perhaps. But anyway, faith living by faith, depending on God to provide. Well, that basically is what it's talking about. But this matter of giving rather than receiving, it points to the importance of living by faith. Now, here's the example that I was thinking of. Years ago, the man that started our church, our church was not started by a preacher or a pastor. Our church was started by a layman, a businessman. And he moved in here from Michigan, and his name was James V. Cole, Jim Cole. How many of you actually remember Jim Cole? Okay, handful of you do. You remember Jim Cole. Jim Cole was the man that started our church. He transferred in here from Michigan, and he originally worked with Mackel Corporation, Mackel Brothers. He was part of the original corporation that carved out, and started our little settlement here in Deltona. And he used to give bus tours, and people would come down from north, from New Jersey and New York and from Illinois and from all those foreign countries, you know, and they'd get on the bus, and he would take them all around these little pathways in Deltona and show them all of these nice home sites that were available, and people would buy into this this uncharted territory here. In the beginning, there was nobody here. There was a little bit of a strip of settlement right there on Deltona Boulevard, right where Zach's mom is, right there. That was one of the first houses. In fact, her house was a model house. It was a model home. And down Deltona Boulevard, you drove in, and every one of those houses had a little stake with the name of the model and a price on it. And he would take them on bus tours and go through there. And Jim Cole, after a short while, says, you know what? We need a Baptist church in Deltona. We need a Baptist church in Deltona. And so he started this church, originally Faith Baptist Church of Deltona. He incorporated the help of a sister church in Longwood to establish a mission work, and had no pastor, had no help, but he just said, we need to start. But he started in his living room, and they graduated to the community center down here, still on Lakefront, little place. And they graduated from there to this property next door, the property that we're on, but the building next door, just a small portion of that they were able to build. And he was sort of visionary concerning the church. But Brother Jim Cole was chairman of our deacons. He was also chairman of the finance committee for a lot of years. And he had a sharp mind on him, a sharp business mind. He was a big man, big, tall man, husky man. Brother Jim Cole, he was a very meek, very humble man. Not a proud bone in his body anywhere. But we came through times from time to time in meetings, in finance meetings, in deacons meetings, that things were tight. I mean, really tight. Sometimes they were so tight, we're not sure how they were going to work out. Really, really, really tight. And we'd have discussions about some of these things. And Brother Jim would sit over there, and he could do wonders with numbers. We'd be sitting around with calculators and pieces of paper and everything, and he could do in his mind what we could do on paper. We'd have a column of figures, everything. He'd have it figured up in his mind just like that when everybody else is using calculators and papers and everything. But he was a sharp man, so we'd be sitting around scratching our head trying to figure out how we're going to make this budget meet. And you know what Jim Cole would say? Let's take on another missionary. Let's extend our missions giving. Let's step out by faith, and let's secure another missionary for support and see what we can do. And what's anybody else going to say? Why? Because that's faith living. That's not recklessness or stupidity. That's living by faith. He said, let's support another missionary. If things were really tough, he'd say, let's take on two missionaries. And that was his way for solving financial problems, give more money to God, spend more money. And he always insisted that we would formulate at least 10% of our church budget into missions. Whatever we're going to spend here, we need to be at least giving a tithe of that into foreign missions. And so it does. It illustrates the importance of living by faith. Giving does. Well, we're looking at the importance or the difference between giving and getting, taking. Are you a giver or are you a taker? Well, let's look at three biblical suggestions to help you with your giving. And I'm not just speaking of your giving in the offering to church. I might say this, that during this whole time of the shutdown of the coronavirus deal, Money has continued to come in. Offerings have continued to come in. I don't have a final tally on everything, but you've been sort of tracking it a little bit in your bulletin, the record that is given. Look today, and it's up somewhat from the budget. And I spoke to six or seven evangelists. Some of these guys David would know. And I spoke to Dr. Jim yesterday and some different ones. And spoke to Brother Flanders and several different ones. And they told me, I'm hearing from churches all around that a similar thing's happening. So in many cases, the offerings are up. The giving is up. When some other things are not looking good, God's people are rising to the occasion. Well, that was an encouragement to me because it helps us with this matter of faith living. Let's just give. And incidentally, I've learned something from experience and from the teaching of others. You cannot outgive God. If you're a stingy old miser when it comes to giving, that's the way you're going to be. But if you determine to give, you cannot outgive God. You can't. You give and give, and He's going to replenish it. He's going to replace what you give, and He's going to multiply it and stretch it, and He's going to allow you to do more with what you've got left than you could imagine. And so don't be afraid to give. I want us to look at three biblical suggestions. One is give regularly. Give regularly. Be in the habit of giving on a regular basis. Do that, whether it's your church giving, whether it is giving outside of that. Many of you would have different avenues that you would approach when it comes to giving. You may have different mission projects other than the projects that are supported by our church. I know that's true frequently in different assemblies. Perhaps you have individuals that you give to and that you help with. Give regularly. Give regularly. So in order to understand the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you want to be blessed regularly? Give regularly. Give, and the Lord will bless. Biblical suggestion number two to help us with this matter of giving. Seek to increase your giving. Seek to increase your giving. So while we're talking about your giving to the church, to the Lord's body, I believe in storehouse tithing, storehouse giving. I believe that where you attend, where your membership is, where you're attached, that you do have a responsibility and a privilege and opportunity to give to that place. It's based on the Old Testament model of storehouse giving, where the people brought together in store that which was given to a particular place. And I know there's a lot of discussion about that. And there are a lot of people say, well, I have liberty, freedom to give wherever I want to, however much I want to, and not even to give if I choose. If that's what I want to do, that's up to me. And people say that. Some well-known evangelists have espoused a multitude of different views concerning giving. For example, Dr. John R. Rice did not believe in storehouse tithing. He didn't. He didn't believe in giving to your local assembly. He was an evangelist, and he thought, being the head of the sword of the Lord and other things, that you should be able to send your money wherever and do whatever. I remember one time, this is humorous, but it's true. I was sitting on the platform at the Highland Park Baptist Church in a choir. I was sitting back where you had a bird's eye view of what was happening on the platform. You could see the speakers and the pastor and everything's going on. Dr. John R. Rice was the guest speaker that day, and he was at the pulpit preaching, and Dr. Lee Robertson, our pastor, famed man, many of you would recognize his name, he was sitting there in typical Dr. Robertson style on the platform, jotting notes down with his Bible, engaged in the preaching and so forth. And somehow Dr. John R. Rice got off on his idea of non-storehouse tithing, and sending your money here, sending your money there. And Dr. Robertson began to fidget. He began to become somewhat anxious. And after a while, He rose from his seat right in the middle of the sermon, and he stepped up to the pulpit and put his arm around Dr. Rice. He said, "Now, Dr. John, you know we don't teach that here, so just change your message and go on, and everything will be fine." And he sat down, and guess what Dr. John R. did? He changed his message, and he went on, and everything was fine. And that was it. But these two men had a disagreement about the way of giving. But secondly, seek to increase your giving. Seek to increase your giving. Now, what about this matter of tithing? There's a lot of discussion and a lot of dissension even about tithing. I believe in tithing at least. I don't believe in tithing as the standard. I believe in tithing as a minimum or as a starting point. Now, tithing is not a New Testament doctrine in that it did not originate with the New Testament. It is Old Testament. It is found, some have said, oh, that's according to the law, so that's all passed away. Well, wait a minute, wait now. We can get into a big discussion of that. Tithing existed before the law with Melchizedek, before the law even existed. And tithing certainly was a part of the law, and we know that there is tithing that is alluded to in the New Testament. It doesn't mean, okay, 10%, that's it. I earn $1,000, $100 is God's, not 110, not 90, but $100, bang, that's it. I've done my part. I've done my duty. No, seek to increase your giving. Give to the Lord. Give to others. If I were to pause and ask you just candidly this morning, would you rather be around a giver or a taker? Just personally, if you had to pick people, would you rather be around a giver or a taker? You know the answer to that already, don't you? Not just because we're selfish, but, you know, givers are pleasant to be around. They are. I had some huge examples growing up as a young person, as a child, from my earliest recollections of givers. I think one of the hugest givers that I was ever exposed to was my grandfather on my mom's side. He was a member of our church for years before his death in 1997, but he was a giver. And he never had any money. Never had any money. In fact, he was a businessman, ran his own business, and repaired furnaces, air conditioners, did sheet metal, heating, air conditioning work. He could have had a lot of money, but he wouldn't charge people. He wouldn't. He'd go out someplace, and, you know, I'd spend summers with him or something. He'd get a phone call in the middle of the night, like in the wee hours, particularly in the wintertime when the coal stoker would go down, when the furnace would go down, the house would get cold. And he would get up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and go out and put them back up and running and fix them. And he'd leave, and they said, "Well, Sherm, what do we owe you?" He said, "I'll settle up with you later. Don't worry about it." And guess what? He never would. He never sent him a bill. He'd just go on. That's just the way he was. Part of it was slothfulness. But part of it is he just liked helping people and giving and doing things. Well, I had him for an example. He would give things. He would give time. He would give money. Well, he was a good example for me. I have others in my family who were unselfish givers. If you seek to increase your giving, you will increase your effectiveness for the Lord using you. You will increase your effectiveness to reach other people. Now, stingy people are not effective in reaching others. You can't do that. Seek to increase your giving. And then number three, and this sort of dovetails with number two that we just said, develop ways that you can give more. Develop ways that you can give more. Now, in response to this, some of us that are sitting here this morning would say, well, I'm poor. I don't have much, and what little I have, the government's taken away, right? You know, it's been said, the Lord giveth and the government taketh away. Well, in Yvonne's case, the Lord gave, the government took away, and now the government's restored a portion. And that's funny, that's a joke, you know, but there's some truth to it. There's some reality to that, isn't there? But we can develop ways that we can give more, even though we would sit here and say, we're not rich people. I don't have a lot of money to give. Well, as long as we view it that way, then we will not effectively find a way that we can develop ways that we can give. And our giving, incidentally, is not limited strictly to writing a check or giving cash money, is it? It's one way of giving. It is. But you know, there are ways that you can really, really, really give more than that. You can give of your time. You can give of your talent. Someone have a particular ability, a particular talent that could be very useful to someone. And you can expand, you can develop your giving by giving everything that you have at your disposal that's available to you. And if you'll think about it a little bit, you probably got several things that you can give. You can do that. Think about giving, things, spare things that you have around your house. How many of you have extra things around your house you could do without? That's all of us, isn't it? What we do. I was driving around yesterday taking care of some things, and I got a phone call from, now this is not to praise me or to make me look good, this is just to kind of illustrate where we are with this, and I'm sure you're the same way, but I get a phone call from my youngest son. He said, hey Dad, he said, I'm on my way to pick up a lawnmower that I'm buying. What do you think about this particular lawnmower and so forth? He told me what it was, what he's going to pay for it, and I said, well, listen, son, I had a lawnmower that I was going to give you. He said, you had? I said, no, I have. I said, hey, he said, really? Really? He said, well, what about that? I said, well, he said, I'll be at your house in 5 minutes. I said, okay, I'll meet you there. And he had to call the guy and say, nope, sale's off, deal's off. I don't need it. My dad's giving me a lawnmower. But, you know, I just happened to think, I've got lawnmowers sitting around the house. I had one that took, it hadn't been started in about a year, so it took about 10 cranks to get it fired off and running good. But I was able just to give it to him. Just to give it to him. Well, that's the thing a father would do for a son, isn't it? I mean, that's no big deal. But if you'll think about it, there are things that you can do. You can expand your giving, whether it's of your time, your talents, of your possessions, of your money, whatever you have. You can develop ways to give more. Give more. I would say that several of you did some house cleaning, some deep house cleaning during the COVID-19 spell, right? How many of you did that? Cleaned up some stuff that hadn't been touched for a while? Okay, all right, we did it at our house. And then Goodwill shut down. We couldn't dispose of it. Maybe we had to leave it in the trunk of the car or sitting around someplace till we could find a way to dispose of this stuff. And we even found some people that could use some things just by word of mouth and so forth. Well, getting back to our text, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So my initial question for you this morning was, are you a giver or are you a taker? Are you a taker? Now, let me assure you that nobody is just born that way. So I'm just a born taker. That's all there is. No, you're not that way. You developed it. You got greedy through a process. And it can be overcome, it can be straightened out. But I tell you this, if you can develop this matter of giving rather than getting, taking, you'll be happy and the people around you will be happier as well. And that way when you're asked the question, would you rather be around a giver or a taker, you'll automatically say, well, I don't know, because most of the people around me are all givers and we just are just happy doing that. Well, this is sort of a practical Sunday school lesson based from some truths that we see in Scripture. We don't know exactly where Jesus said that, but we'll accept that as the gospel truth since he said it and it's credited under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to him. Let's close in prayer. Thank you for being here for Sunday school this morning. We'll take a few minutes break, get back here at 11 o'clock hour and let our choir get ready and everything for the service. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you for the way that you gave to us. You've given us all that we have, and you've given to us above and beyond that through the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us as we seek in practical terms to please you and to meet the needs of others and collectively in this place and then through our mission projects. Thank you again for those that have come to Sunday school this morning. Bless us as we break for a few moments and get on with your services. In Jesus' name, amen.